I don't know if you can relate to the video at all, but the studies keep showing that this is the time of year where we struggle with the reality of what is, the difficulties of life. And they keep saying it's accentuated during this time of year because you come off the holidays where there's hope and things are magical, or there's something better about the Christmas time, and then you come back to the reality of life and there's stuff is still. And the difficulties are still there, and the problems are still there, and the insecurities are still there, and there you go. And so we're in the middle of this series that we're doing on surviving the holidays. And today I want to talk to you about another one of these major storms that oddly, weirdly, I guess, happens during this time of year. And I want to talk to you about how do you survive rejection? Rejection is one of those interesting ones. You know, I've been a pastor for 20 plus years now. I was a youth pastor for six of them, and so I get rejection, people too, but especially kids. They can just say things, and they just don't really understand the ramifications of what they're saying or how hurtful they can sometimes be. They just think they're nice little sayings. And I'll just give you a snippet from my 20 years that things have just kind of stuck with me in funny ways and sometimes. But one kid came up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, my mom likes your haircut, but I think it looks stupid." So it's stuff like that. Or again, "I brought a friend to hear you speak last week, but you weren't any good. Kind of let me down." Or I got out of the dunk tank one time, and one of the kids came up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, you're not that fat." I says, "Thank you. You know, that was sweet there." Or one more. Somebody came up to me and says, "You know, your hair kind of disappears when you go up front, you know, to speak. You know, I don't know if it's the lights or what." And that one was from my wife. You know, it's just, you know, rejection, it just comes in many different forms is all I'm saying here. And as if it was as simple as, "Hey, look, Mike, I reject you," that would be one thing. And something that would be nice and easy to deal with because you could just take it for what it was. But it doesn't always come out that way. We're born into this worldly environment that chooses favorites and seems to reject seconds. And since no one can be the best at everything, many have been ignored and overlooked and rejected by parents and teachers and friends and just other people that we look up to. And since I know we can all relate to this at a surface level, what I wanted you to do this morning, if you would, is I want you to take a little bit of a look deeper. And I want you to ask yourself this question: I feel most rejected when? And then you fill in the blank. In other words, when you think about rejection, where do you feel the most rejected? And by whom? I'll give you a little bit of time to think about this. And as you do, hopefully I can give you some common kind of sources along the way to kind of ponder. One of the first things, for example, that we struggle with this, is very common in this world that we live in today, is what I might call professional rejection. The company is downsizing and you're no longer needed. You didn't get the job, the raise, or you're overlooked for a promotion again. You gave years of your life to that environment, and now you're no longer needed. And they walk away from you very quickly, and that one stings, to be honest. There's physical rejection, too. That's another whole type. Maybe you feel this every single day when you look in the mirror, right? Somehow, maybe you've gotten to this point where you think you're not good-looking enough. What started out maybe as an image in the media somehow infiltrated its way into your home and it invades your personal life, and now you don't like the way your nose looks, or you're too tall, you're too short, or you're too skinny, or you're too heavy, or you've got little chicken legs, or your spouse no longer finds you attractive. And I get it. I mean, not everybody can have hair that disappears when they walk up front to talk. You know, I get how hard that can be. Then there's recreational rejection. Recreational rejection is when your peers were picking teams. Remember that? How many of you would be willing to admit that either you were the last one picked or toward the bottom of being picked in one of those games that you play? The reality is that it happens to all of us every once in a while. It happened to me just a few years ago. We were on a mission trip to Denver, and I was with the kids, and a bunch of the groups got together to play football, this football game. I love football, so I went out, and I think I could play, you know? And so we went out there, and they started picking teams, and I was the last one picked. And I used to be kind of an athlete, so I usually was picked first, and so I wasn't. And I was really surprised at the way it made me feel. I will say, looking back, I was the best over 40 player on the field that day, and not related at all. I was the only player over 40 playing that day. But it stings, and I was surprised at the way it made me feel. Even 40 plus years old, even with all that prime in the back, you know, just, it didn't feel good. And there was a form of rejection that was felt. There's relational rejection. This is probably the most significant rejection in our lives that we feel on a regular basis. It provides by far the most pain that you can experience. In fact, in a crowd this size, you would go over example after example after example of relational rejection, and it could just go on forever. And this is painful. And some rejection is intentional, and some rejection is accidental, but regardless of the intent, it all adds up. And it creates in us sometimes an amazing kind of emotional insecurity. And it gives birth to what we might call approval addicts, right? People who go through life in fear of rejection and fear of other people. Often people with distorted values of what's important. And this can mess up our understanding about who God is as well. Okay, so did I give you enough of a trigger to think about what it is or where it is that you feel the most rejected? Again, think about it. I feel most rejected when? Now, I ask all that this morning because ultimately what rejection does is it cuts away at our confidence. And as a result, it creates conformity. It keeps truth from being spoken in a lot of different settings. It prevents giving and receiving love. It can lead to disguised pain, often manifested through just consuming yourself with performance or things. But what people find is that no matter their accomplishment or no matter their accumulation of things, the pain seems to remain. And then this can lead to isolation and loneliness and unhappiness. It slows down spiritual growth. It intensifies this longing and this hunger to be fully known and loved because they were just rejected and they feel the absence of that. And as a net result, they start and they experience even more pain. But I want you to know today that that's not the way God has it for you. You know, when I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about my buddy who's going through this divorce, and there's nothing that quite intensifies that rejection feeling than having somebody reject you. His wife decided to pursue different pastures, and it kind of left him feeling very empty and very scared and messed up in every possible way. And for some of you, I just hope you can imagine that and you didn't have to actually experience something like that. But his quest has been an interesting one as he's trying to look for somebody else now to fill that void. He's not quite going to God to fill it, but he's looking here and he's looking there and he's experiencing more pain and more rejection all along the way. So what I want to do today is, if you can kind of get into the spirit of where this I'm talking about today, I want us to take a look at the Bible and I want us to ask, okay, how do we survive rejection? Where do we get the help? And today I want to give you three action steps, and I've listed them in order of difficulty, the first being probably the most difficult. But I want you to say that they all require an act of faith, an act of trusting God, because they're all hard. And the first one I want to give you today is just this. Embrace the reality of people pain. The reality is, and we know this is true, that people will let us down. Humans cannot satisfy your need to be fully loved, and we do have that need. We long to be fully loved, and then when we're hurt, when humans don't fully love us, we get all kind of crazy inside. We lose our bearings a little bit, which is makes sense, I guess, because God created this hole in our hearts that can only be filled with a relationship with Him, and when it's not, we go searching. But when we accidentally begin to believe that someone else can fill it, which is where my buddy is, as he looks from one to another to try to fill that void, that's when we get hurt. I think it's one of the biggest reasons people hurt us is because we place far too much value on other people's opinions. We look to them to try to fill every possible need that we could ever have. I was in college one time in a psychology course, and the professor got up there and he says, one of the biggest things that you have to realize is there's no one person that can fill all your needs, not even your spouse. For example, with my wife, she does not fill my sports need because she won't watch, you know, the games with me. So I don't get that need filled by her, but I get so many filled, just not that one. No one person can fill every single need in your life, and to look to somebody to do all those things is to make them a god, and then to be disappointed when they don't measure up. See, God gets this, and so He tries to give us some help, and He tries to help us put people in the proper perspective. In Isaiah 51, God says this. He says, I am the one who comforts you, so why are you afraid of mere humans who wither like grass and disappear? God's just saying, hey, let's have a time out here. You guys are looking for approval from everybody else, and you're messing up your life. Have you noticed? He goes, I'm the one who provides comfort. People are like grass, right? And the grass is going to pass away. When they pass away, so are their opinions. In other words, he's just saying, care about the opinion of the one who created you, of the one who loves you, of the one who is willing to give up his son for you, the one who strengthens you on a continual basis, and the one who's promised you heaven. He says, cling to me, he says, and find your peace and comfort. But again, don't be surprised when it comes to people pain. Don't be surprised when somebody rejects you. Now, you don't have to let it define you, but don't be surprised, right? We shouldn't be surprised when somebody hurts us in that way because we live in a very fallen world. There's sin in this world. There are angry, evil people around every corner, and you and I may be the object of their rejection. In Jeremiah 17, the Bible tells us that the human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. And so if you can think of something evil, it's probably already happened. So it shouldn't be a surprise to you. It is, though, isn't it? Aren't we floored every time we get rejected or every time we get hurt? Isn't it a surprise? Most of the time. I think that's why it throws us for a loop. But God says, people pain is just a part of life. It's not the way I designed it. It's part of original sin, but it's part of the life that we live in. Let me give you a second one. Then we need to focus on God's view for us, or how God views us. The reality here is that God sees us very differently than the world does. When I look at somebody, or you look at somebody, or other people look at us, we tend to look at the externals, don't we? How do they dress? What do they look like? Where do they live? What do they drive? Where do they work? What's their position in society? You go to any work party, and that's what people do. They try to measure their selves with everybody else at the party. Where did you go on vacation? What kind of car do you drive? What do you do for the company? And so on and so forth it goes. But God doesn't look at us that way at all. God looks at our heart. In Samuel 16, it says this, the Lord doesn't make decisions the way people do. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the person's thoughts and intentions. In other words, God just goes right to the heart. And he sees you for who you are. And that may be scary at some points because of some of the sin in our lives, but it ultimately is an amazingly good thing. Let me give you an example of that. I heard a pastor share this one time at a conference, and he had three kids, three daughters. I have three daughters, so I related to it a lot, and I share this with you. He was saying, I was watching Cinderella with my youngest daughter, and we were kind of cuddling there, and I was getting so angry because we were watching Cinderella, and I was so frustrated at the way they were treating Cinderella in the movie. The sisters, the stepmother, was horrible. And I realized it was just a cartoon and a fantasy, but it was mean. And I'm watching my daughter watch this, and I didn't want her to think that that's how people treated each other. So after it was over, and being a pastor and feeling like I've got to turn everything into a message or something, I used it as a teachable moment. And he said this, sweetie, God is kind of like the prince. And the prince saw something in Cinderella that nobody else saw. Everybody else saw her as unlovely and unwanted, but he saw something more. Honey, God is just like the prince who sees us as incredible, and he loves us, and he pursues us like the prince pursued Cinderella. And God doesn't just give us a glass slipper, he gives us grace slippers. So we can walk through life always knowing that God loves us. And I thought this was pretty good. I thought, man, that's a guy, man. He's just always relating, so that's really cool. And then he said this. And then my youngest daughter looked up at me and right into the eyes, and she said, Daddy, I don't get it. And so it goes. How else does God see us? He sees us as lovable without condition. Let me explain that. See, this doesn't mean that he looks at us and he likes or accepts as okay everything that we do. There's still sin in the world. He still hates sin. There's consequences if we pursue sin in this life and in eternity. But this is what it does mean. It does mean that he loves you, even with all your bumps and bruises. And it means that he loves you completely. If you want some imagery for this, think of the perfect dad. And I don't know if you had a perfect dad growing up, but imagine the perfect dad. And perfect dad hates it when we sin, when we go against what they've asked us to do, when we make poor decisions. They hate it, and they discipline in love, but they discipline, but they always love us. They love us irregardless of the stupidity that we've done. They love us regardless of the bad decisions that we've made, and they hurt for us when we hurt, and they're struggling for us when we struggle. But they always love us no matter what we've done. God loves us completely, even in the midst of our bumps and bruises. And so it seemed then that we have a choice. We can either fall back into that unconditional love and rest, or we can keep playing a game of looking around and seeing what everybody else is thinking or saying about us. But if you can rest in God's unconditional love, you can get to a point where you can say, okay, that's how God sees me. And it keeps your head from moving around and seeing what everybody else is saying. And it focuses us on God. How does God view you? He views you in love. How do you survive rejection? You focus on how it is that God sees you. That he sees you as you really are. And he loves you anyway. Then I'll give you this last one. You replace rejection by releasing compassion. Now, the first two are deep and they're difficult. People are going to hurt me. God views us different, all that. But what do you do with rejection? This again says that we have a choice. When we get rejected, we can turn inward and we can have this big old pity party and we can kind of die in a pile of emotional trouble and all that kind of stuff. Or we can do something about it, God says. We say, instead of being defeated, I'm going to release compassion to others. Because rejection, with all the negative things that it does do to us and the way it feels and all those different things, does this amazing thing. It generally makes us more compassionate for others that have struggled in the same way. And so instead of being defeated, we can say, I'm going to release my compassion to somebody else. Instead of dying in my own pile of struggle, I'm going to release my rejection in the form of compassion. Why? Because God promises us that he never wastes a hurt. A buddy of mine just shared this with me. They have little kids, and the youngest is 4 months old. And so he was saying, hey, he was kind of excited, and then he was sharing this funny story. But he says, we finally got to go on a date. It was awesome. We left the kids at home. I hired a babysitter. They're expensive. Did you know they're expensive? You know, he's going on in this thing, and we hired a babysitter. And then he shares this story. He goes, it's one of the first opportunities for us to get away in a while. It was just the two of us going out to dinner and actually just talking to one another. It was awesome. No interruptions, no chaos, no crying, just the two of us at this amazingly fancy establishment enjoying each other's company. So there we were sitting at our nice booth at Denny's when a family walked in and sat in the booth behind us, a mom, a dad, and 4 kids. These kids were loud and crackers were flying and juice was being spilled everywhere. You could feel the tension. They're embarrassed. I'm annoyed, he says. I just wanted some time with my wife without all the crazy. All the chaos is happening. The parents are back there kind of going crazy, trying to manage the situation, trying to contain it all. And then after about 10 minutes, one of the kids drops into his booth. His wife was real calm. She offered him some ice cream, was consoling the dad, but the mom, he caught the mom's eyes. They were looking at each other because they were in those booths just opposite. And she was freaked out, looking at him, staring at him in the eyes to see how it was that the husband was going to respond. And he said, I just looked at her and smiled. And all of a sudden, you could just see the release of tension in her face. This thought occurred. He gets it. He understands. He understands the crazy. It was just one of those parent-to-parent looks, but it took away all the tension of the evening. It relaxed everybody. And he said, and we were thrilled because they weren't our kids, you know. But the point of that is not a point of rejection, is it? It's a point of compassion. When you're compassionate to other people, you take that which has been broken inside of you, whether through parenting or something else, and you give it away as love or tenderness or compassion to somebody else who absolutely needs it, and it's healing to them. You help them. You open their heart, maybe for the first time, to God, to who he is, and why you have a relationship with him. In my opinion, one of the most practical ways that we can say to the world that God loves them is to give them a glimpse of his love. And in a world that dispenses rejection like candy, right? We can be that light in a dark night that says, we're going to share compassion. And we're going to share love. And we're going to help you see Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for loving us the way that you do. 'Tis the season, I guess, to be miserable or to be faced with life and the struggles. 'Tis the season, I guess, is to start losing hope or to begin looking for things to fill the voids. But Father, as we go through this series looking at different hurts, we just pray that you would continue to send out to us your word and your truths and your promises. That you continue to send out your spirit that would comfort and that would heal and that would give strength. Father, we know that life is hard, but sometimes we forget that you are good. Remind us of how much you love us. Remind us of how much you care. And we pray that today in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.